to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I appreciate the encouragement. Several of you have sent little things, and I get to wondering whether, when we start going through this study, whether or not it's, you know, much study is a weariness to the flesh, and it kind of can get, you can get worn out studying because it seems like relatively small things that we're going over. But I appreciate the encouragement and the things that you've said and the appreciation that you've shown for just learning where these changes are. It's important to not just know where the changes are, but what it is they're doing when they change it, so that you have a good idea of what their motive is. And their motive is, it's just pure deception. And I believe, as I've told you before, it's demonically inspired. Father, we pray that you might bless this day. Thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for getting back home safe. We'd ask now your blessings upon the service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the first couple I'll give you are just relatively small. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? You see the word Christ there? Now think about this for just a minute. Why would you move? Why would you take Christ out of the passage? How does this is their claim to fame? Every time they talk to you about the passages in the Bible, they say we're making it easier for you to understand. How does removing the word Christ make it easier for you to understand? Answer: it doesn't. But the, removing the word Christ removes. There is two Christs in the Bible. There is the Lord's Christ, which is the Father's Christ, that's Jesus Christ, and there's Satan's Christ, which is the Antichrist. So in, when you remove the Christ there, when you say the Lord Jesus, it'd be real easy for you to be able to take that and worship the wrong God with it when you remove who it is that's being recognized. That's part of the Trinity. That's His name and His whole name. For instance, if I were to say to you, I'm going to tell you my middle name, so don't throw up. My middle name is Lamar. So if you say to me, David Lamar Peacock, my full name is David Lamar Peacock. Leave the peacock off. What am I associated with? Whoever's David Lamar. So when you say Lord Jesus, then you take off the word Christ, then you don't understand that's not His full name. The Lord Jesus Christ is His full name. You want to watch that. All right, come down to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. They do the same thing again. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you. Now again, I don't understand the thought process. Why do you take Christ out? Can you imagine the audacity of that? To me, the word Christ is something holy. It's something pure. It's something perfect. You take the word Christ out. Can you imagine that? If you had an eraser or a whiteout in your hand right now, and you come to that passage of the Bible and you just wipe that out, would you feel funny about that? Wouldn't that make you feel strange to take that out? I'm funny about it. I mean, I highlight stuff in my Bible, but I'm funny about it. I write over it and all, but I'm scared of that. And I know nobody can see it but the Lord, but that stuff would frighten me. But they basically just turned their pen around, took an eraser and said, well, he didn't mean to put that in there. Now, here's what they'll do. They'll tell you that in some of the texts that it's not there. The Masoretic text, they'll tell you, or the Septuagint, it's not there. Or they'll tell you that in the manuscript of Sinaiticus or Vaticanus, it's not there. Or in the Greek text so-and-so, which will be a Jesuit Greek text that was back in 1500, they'll say in that text the word Christ is not there to justify taking the Christ out. What they don't tell you is that it is in more or the majority of all the other texts. When they say, this sounds very scholarly, not in the oldest and best manuscript. But they don't tell you that there's 100 other manuscripts where it's there. They just tell you it's not in the, the oldest and best. Oh, well, man, I mean, we would want the best of everything. So if it's not in the oldest and best, but the majority of all the other texts have it. The one out of Antioch all have it. It's the ones out of Alexandria. They're depending on your stupidity. For them to say, oh, well, you know, we want to make sure we get the oldest and the best and so on and so forth. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. This is a good one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Now, watch it closely. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Change to... abstain from evil or from every form of evil or from all kind of evil. Now, here's the difference in the two. Avoiding a kind or a form doesn't do you any good if you fail to avoid the appearance. Even if you're avoiding evil, but you're not avoiding the appearance of evil, he said what he wanted to say. But the problem is that people want to do this. They want to say, well, you know, what you can't abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, why did he put it in there? Most Christians change that verse by how they live. Well, I'm not doing evil. But people look at you and think what you're doing is kind of close to the curb. It's kind of getting there. It's like the old preacher used to say, don't bend over and tie your shoelaces in somebody else's watermelon patch. You say, why? You're telling them all day long you're tying your shoelaces, but you're down there picking up watermelons. And they say, no, I was tying my shoe. No, you weren't. You were stealing my watermelon. No, I wasn't stealing your watermelon. Yes, you were. You were stealing my watermelon. No, I was tying my shoelace. You're a liar. He doesn't believe that. Now, you're not doing the evil. You're not committing the form or the kind of evil, but the appearance is the thing that he wants to get across to you. That's the thing with Christians nowadays. Christians nowadays do what's called the industry standard. Well, it's an accepted norm. Does it look clean? The Christian says, if it doesn't look right, I'm not going to do it. Now, here's where, if you want to be one of those fence riders, here's where you enter in the words, well, I have liberty. Yeah, but use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, abstain from all appearance of evil is a pretty clear thing to do. Well, I'm not doing evil. You look like you're doing evil. I guess that's kind of a hard thing for you to get a hold of. A fellow told me one time he went by the store, and he loves root beer, and he went by the store and he got they sell it in six packs, and he got a six pack of brown bottles, and they were root beer, and it happened to be at a youth camp where I was. And he came up there and he walked into the room, and I said, hey, brother, don't bring that stuff in my room there. And he said, what's the problem? It's just soda. And I said, well, I couldn't tell by looking at it. I said, it looks like long necks. And he goes, oh, you know, you got liberty. What's the problem? And I said, the problem is what other people think. That's what the problem is. You got a bunch of kids around here. He said, the sign on it says root beer. And I said, pull one of them out of the six-pack thing. And he pulled it out. I said, how come there's no label on it anywhere? It says root beer. It's molded into the bottle, but you can't see it from a distance. I'll tell you why. To get kids accustomed to taking nothing wrong with a brown bottle. That's what they put beer in. Now, I don't believe in that. I remember being with the old preacher one time. We were going out to the prisons out in Tallahassee. And we always go to this Sino Cat place there. It's this big, huge smorgasbord there. They got every kind of food you can think of in the world of this. It's a Chinese place there we go. And so we pulled up there, and the preacher that was driving the truck pulls up there, and there's no place to park, and all that kind of stuff. So he goes around the back side of the building there, and on the side of the building there's one of those do drop-in places, you know, one of those bar kind of, almost like a BYOB kind of a place, not a real fancy place, but it's a liquor joint. He pulled around there to the side right there, and he parked, and the old preacher said, what are you doing? And he said, well, we got to go around the corner here. He said, don't park here, man. And I said, I'm sitting in the back. I'm not saying nothing. And he said, well, preacher, what's the problem? He said, we're going around the corner. He said, the problem is that people know this truck right here. And he said, I'll guarantee you somebody will ride by here and say, there goes that old preacher, you know, Mr. Do Right and Act Right and Spit White and all that. I saw him going in, parked in front of the liquor joint. They were going in the liquor joint. He said, well, that's their problem. He said, no, it's not, brother. It's my problem. Drive around the corner. And he said, well, I'll just let you out by the door and then I'll come park it. And he looked at him, boy, and I thought, I was scared for him. And he said, brother, just go park. I'm still plenty able to walk. Go park a block down the street, but don't park in front of this liquor joint. Now, modern Christianity doesn't think that way. Modern Christianity's attitude is I don't really care what anybody else thinks. One of the worst cases I know of is an individual was always talking about everybody else doing stuff that they thought was not right and not good and not straight and that kind of a thing. And then the people he's running with are doing stuff that's literally breaking the law. Yeah, but I don't really believe that's really breaking the law. Well, the law says it's against breaking the law. Well, but it abstained from all apparent. Somebody's always crowing about your, you know, what you're doing, how you're doing, and whether or not you're doing what they think you ought to be doing. You might want to be careful, because generally speaking, those individuals that are pointing at you, they got something in the closet they don't want you looking at. Appearance of evil. I don't know why that is. I don't know what it is about Christians who feel like they have this liberty that says I can live like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and be like the world, but I can still be a Christian. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's a hard thing. You say, why? Well, it'll affect where you go. It'll affect what you do. It'll affect what you wear. It'll affect everything about you. But I'm not doing evil, you know, judge not lest ye be judged. No, read the rest of the verse. For in what so manner you judge, you shall also be judged. What do you care if somebody judges you righteously if you're judging righteously? Well, you don't know what they're up to. No, sometimes you have to go by what you see. A guy comes out with a shirt with some bad writing on it and things like that, some bad logos and stuff, you automatically make some assumptions. Whether he's smoking dope or not, if he's got a shirt on that's got a marijuana leaf on it, you're kind of prone to get the idea that he probably is. You think he's a dope head, right? A pothead, weed smoker. Now, you say, well, why? You shouldn't be judged. You don't know me, one kid said. No, I don't know you. But the way you're dressed and the way you're fixed up right there makes me associate you with things that aren't right. Well, how do you resolve that problem? Well, don't look like the rest of the world. Don't act like the rest of the world. Don't go to the places the rest of you. What is that? That's just old-fashioned separation. Come back to 1 Corinthians and let me show you this. I like it when it sort of hits a snag there a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Abstain from all appearance. The fact that you're just not doing right, not a good thing. You say, why? Well, you got stuff on your computer shouldn't be on there. Well, preacher, you know, okay, I look, man, I'm not coming to look at your computer. I don't care. People at work see stuff there, you know, and that kind of a deal. A fella told me one time, he said, all the stuff you got in your office, you shouldn't have that stuff up here. And I said, well, if they tell me to take it down, I will. It's their wall. I said, but it's strange to me. You're worried about a picture I got hanging up there that shows the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I walk in your office and have to cover my eyes because you got a picture of a bunch of half-clothed, naked cheerleaders up there, and you think that's okay, and you think a picture of Jesus stripped down to the waist getting whipped is wrong. I said, I'll be willing to bet you that they affiliate you or associate you. I said, my wife would have a cow if I had pin ups in my office. I said, you're a married man? And he said, you know I'm a married man. And I said, what do you got pictures of girls in your office for? Now, I didn't say he was an adulterer or a fornicator. I didn't say that. I just said it wouldn't have surprised me at all if they walked in and said, Captain, you know, I need to talk to you about so-and-so. He's running around on his wife and so on. I wouldn't have been shocked at all. I'd have been like, well, what do you expect? He's looking at it all day long. You see, some of you fellas, you're like that. What's wrong with a dance show and the dancers? And what's wrong with all that kind of a deal? Oh, well, you know, it's good, clean fun and all. What's wrong with the beauty pageant and naked girls up here parading themselves around and that kind of a deal? Appearance of evil, that's what. Are you a pedophile or something? The Bible says you look upon a woman to lust after her. Doesn't God know us as men? Come on, boys. Don't he know who we are? Don't he know where our problem is? Peepers, boys. Peepers. Peepers. And they ain't going to fool us by what we hear. We can sniff that out in a heartbeat. They fool a woman by what she hears. If you know somebody knows how to talk, they can talk a woman, maybe a beautiful woman, into all kind of stuff. But boy, our problem is these right here. You put that stuff up there in front of somebody, and somebody walks in your office. And then you sit down and open your Bible up, and you're going to tell them about Jesus? Right in front of the cheerleaders? You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. They'll laugh you out of the office. Well, I'm a Christian. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I said, what's that up there for?
Right. Right.
Well, it's a signed poster. So you know him personally? Now you're really freaking me out. You're testifying to everybody that comes in here. You know those girls. What's your wife think about that?
That's right.
Well, they're my wife's friends. Yeah, you bet your bottom dollar they're your wife's friends. 18, 19, 20 years old, and your wife's doing everything she can, has already had a couple, three kids, and doing all she can to try to keep things down. Yeah, you bet your life you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know it's just a little straight for you this morning, but you need to realize when he says appearance, he means appearance. People know what you are by what you associate with. We used to say, I don't know if they still do now, it's a whole new deal now, guilty by association. You say, well, what's the difference? The guy sitting in the car, you know, he's not the one robbing the store. He rode with them there. I'm going to put him in jail too.
Amen.
You say, what? Now let God sort them out.
Yes, sir.
I figure they're all guilty.
Amen.
You going to tell me the guy driving the car didn't know what they were going to do when they walked in the store? We're going to put felony murder on you.
Yep.
Say, why? You were there. Well, I didn't intend for it to happen. I didn't pull the trigger. Tough apples. You should have had enough sense not to get behind the wheel of the car.
Right.
Appearance of evil. How about you? Who do you associate with? I wonder sometimes you run into church folks on a regular basis. You run into them somewhere out in the world, you know, whether or not they'd speak to you or not. You know, or kind of duck, kind of hide from you, kind of think, oh, man, there's the preacher. Run, quick. There's the deacon, man. Oh, my goodness. Tell your friends, tell them I was witnessing to you. Tell them I was witnessing to you. They'd probably say to you, yeah, you've been witnessing to me for years. Just not about Jesus. What's wrong with living a clean life? I think it's a good rule. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Well, preacher, you know, you're just not practical. I'm not practical, or you're saying the Bible's not practical? Well, no, I believe the Bible. Why don't we just tear that page out? You're more of a Bible corrector than you thought, aren't you? Well, I don't really believe he meant what he said. I can tell by how you live you don't. Verse number 6:14. You've seen it all before. The Bible says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, the point of this is this. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to witness unto them, you know, become all things to all men that I might win some. After you've tried a time or two and fished in the pond, you know what you do? Crank the motor up and move on. The fish ain't biting in that hole. Don't keep on trying to justify it because you like being there. You don't go into a bar like one friend of mine told me. He says, well, I got to go in there, but I don't drink nothing but orange juice. Some of you people, you're strange about that. You're strange. You order something at the table. I wouldn't order something at the table. Somebody would think I was having a daiquiri without the dack in it. That's what I call it, without the liquor in it. So it's just a frozen drink. Abstain from all appearance of evil. They ain't bringing me nothing if I'm sitting somewhere and bring me nothing with an umbrella in it.
Right.
Not because I'm not queer and all that other stuff, and because I'm not liking that stuff just because of that, but because that usually indicates there's some liquor in there.
Yep.
So, preacher, you just carry it too far. You know, you've got to catch up with the time. You ain't got to worry about me. You say, why? I ain't going to bend over and tie my shoes in somebody else's watermelon patch. You say, why? Because there'll be somebody there to record it. You'll never talk them out of it. Well, they're just wrong. You just got to get over it. That's just their problem. That's just guilty conscience talking. For me, and I read this passage, I went back over it again this morning about 4:30 or so, and I went back over it, and I began to run through things in my mind, and I thought, you know what? There can be some improvement in some things in my own life. Yeah. Just check up. There can be some improvement in some things in my own life. Just get a little more distance there. We're not, you know, there's a bigger gulf between me and it. Nobody that's that important to me that I've got to keep hugging the curb there a little bit just in the name of, you know, being nice and kind. You're not being nice and kind. Can I just be straight with you? You're protecting your reputation. You're not worried. You're worried about what they think about you. You want them to like you. Okay, well, you stick with Jesus. You want him to like you? Well, Jesus, he always likes you. You know, God loves everybody and all that kind of stuff. Okay, we'll see at the judgment seat of Christ. You're still saved. How come you don't put some distance there? Christmas time comes. It's always a good one. I'll get off of this in a second. Christmas time comes. Always a real good one. You had to used to years ago. You have to go to these certain things, you know. It's a requirement of your job and all that kind of stuff. And you walk in there, and the first thing they want to do is they want to put a glass in your hand. Okay, no thank you. So, well, that's stupid. You know, well, I'll just have orange juice. Mm-hmm. And you're going to convince them there ain't no vodka in there? And everybody else is taking a pop? And you look around that room and you see all these people that claim to be Christians that have been in your office and talked about Jesus and had arguments about the Bible and stuff like that. And they're walking around out there and their women have got on these evening gowns with all kind of stuff hanging out and showing all over the creation and so tight it looks like it was painted on with an airbrush or something. And they're walking around and all of them got a little thing and they have to walk by and say, it's just orange juice. It's just grapefruit juice. It's a Shirley Temple. A Shirley Temple. Isn't that nice to fix your kid up, to give him a virgin alcoholic drink that's virgin and call it something by a little girl that went around and was considered to be clean and pure and perfect and all that? And isn't it something that they set it off that way? It's innocent, it's innocent, it's innocent. And then you wonder if they wind up later on starting to add a little bit to it, you know, when they get grown up enough. I'm in a Baptist church. You'd think you people would be tearing the roof off when you talk about liquor. But I know how you are. You're getting a little close there to the curb.
Right.
That wine's done turned to grape juice. Or the grape juice done turned to wine on you. Amen. Well, it's the same. Mm-hmm. That's how you get with that stuff. Right. Abstain from all appearance evil. Here's your glass. Oh, I'll just put some water in it. No, thank you.
Amen.
You say, well, you're going to destroy the party. Good. Don't invite me next time. I don't want to come anyway. I don't like that stuff. You're my family. I want to be around you. I don't like to be around somewhere I got to put on a show, walk around and schmooze everybody and shake everybody's hands and talk about, the, you know, well, crime is down, you know, and we're doing better and who's going to run for office next time and, oh, it's so wonderful to see you and nice to have you too. Are you going to support so-and-so? Are you going to, hasn't he done a wonderful job this year? And we've come out at the close of this year and, well, we've come out better than we've ever come out before and all that kind of stuff. In the back of your mind, you're going, yeah, I was there when they changed the numbers to make it look like they were down. We ain't down, we're up. Just move part one crimes into part two and change what the definition of that is. And so all with smoke and mirrors. Suddenly, abracadabra, poof, crime is down. You're running for office, aren't you? Playing a game, aren't you? I don't want to be associated with that stuff. So what do? Just smile and wave, you know, smile. How you doing? And then they're glad to see you going, well, what'd you bring him in here for? Well, you know, you have to, you might hurt his feelings. You ain't going to hurt my feelings. Get me out of there as quick as you can. But some of you are that way. Christmas time is a big time for you. Big business party. Pop the top. We don't have champagne now, preacher, but we have sparkling water in the champagne top with the grape juice. But it comes in the same bottle. And it looks the same. Y'all feel like you're going to throw up yet? You look like it. You look kind of green this morning, like, I don't know. All right, that has to do with being being separated, to alter your appearance to fit in with the rest of the crowd. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, let's change that. I don't want to change it. All right, come to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now this one I can't figure out. And I read a whole lot of stuff on it. And I read a whole lot of what people had to say about it. But I still can't figure out why they would take this word out. I actually went and looked it up to see, you know, and it's in the texts. It's in all of the manuscripts. So I don't know why they would take this one word out. It doesn't make sense to me. Maybe you can shed some light on it. Verse number 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why would you take wise out? The best I could do with the thing was this, the only wise God. Now, if you study your Bible, there's other things in the Bible that are called gods. That means they're rulers over other people. So the best I could do with that is it's something that delineates the Almighty God from everybody else, and it makes a direct reference to the one and only real God. So the best I could do with it was, is they take that wise God out and they say the only God, but that doesn't make him any different than all the other gods. He says in Psalms 82, you said you are gods, but you shall die like men. He's referring to angels. The gods in Acts chapter 17, the gods have come down to be with us. They were referred to gods in the Old Testament. And the New Testament over there, and the goddess Diana, and the god this, and the god that, and they talk about the gods of Mercury and Jupiter have come down, and so on and so forth. So the best I could do with it is that right there delineates the Almighty God, and somebody just erased that word and said, well, you don't need to have that in there. And you would never know it if you didn't have a King James Bible. But that Bible is to separate our God from Allah and every other god. Amen. The only wise God. He didn't say there's not other gods. I mean, some of us have a God we look at every day in the mirror. How wise is he? Some of them have ones that have four legs and some two legs and some have four wheels and tires and that kind of thing. I don't know what you worship, but the only wise God is reference to the Almighty himself. And so when you take that out of there right there, all you did was is you just made God, you leveled the playing field, you made him just like everything and everybody else. And you're going to have a real problem when you start doing that. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. That's why they removed this stuff. You see what they're trying to do? Everybody's the same. Everybody's all equal and that kind of stuff. No, God's head and shoulders above everything and everybody. 2:7, the Bible says this, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles and faith to verify. Did you catch it? I speak the truth, but he's delineating. He's referring to preaching. He says in here in the passage right there, the reference he's making to, I'm ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. In Christ. I'm ordained by Christ. I'm ordained by the Lord. I'm the one that the Lord gave. I speak the truth when I'm speaking for him. In Christ. So if you take in Christ out, well, that means anybody speaks the truth. All right, look in 1 Timothy 3:16 where they change God to him and they take it out of the Bible altogether. So you've already had that one. All right, here's you another good one. Just a couple more here this morning. And then we'll move on. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And there's several things here that they take out or they mess with. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. Your Bible's a spiritual book, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Now, why would they take out in spirit? You're supposed to be an example. An example is like in the Old Testament an ensample. That's like a tasting or a little bit of the real thing. You're supposed to be like Christ. You can't be Christ, but you're to be like him. That's what an example is. Used to in the old days, you know, WWJD. I don't know if that was a We Want Jack Daniels, I think was what that stood for. I thought that was pretty good. That's what it meant to some people. Because they sure didn't do what Jesus wanted done. What would Jesus do? He'd be in church. He wouldn't be hanging out at the house, having home church.
That's right.
He's old enough to get to the temple. He went to the temple. What would Jesus do? I think he'd read his Bible. What would Jesus do? I think he'd pray. What would Jesus do? I think he'd be concerned about his father's business. Now, what would Jesus do? Oh, I don't know. Are you concerned about your father's business? All right, in word, that's in speech, that's in preaching. That means when he's referring to that right there, he says, I'm supposed to be an example in word. You're supposed to set the example by preaching from the Bible. You can't preach your personal opinions and attitudes and politics and prejudices and preferences and all that other kind of stuff. You got to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heaping themselves teachers having itching ears. Give us anything but the Bible. But if you're a preacher, you're supposed to give them the word. You're supposed to be an example in the word. In conversation. All right, conversation. Let's understand what that is. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Conversation is a manner of living, not conversation as in talking, or some of you'd be shot. For some reason, that bitter water comes out all the time, either through your tongue or your fingers, one. You're constantly talking about what everybody else is and everybody's doing and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about how you live, your manner of living. When people see you, it goes right along with that verse we talked about earlier, abstain from all appearance of evil. When people see you, are you different than they are or not? Your manner of living. How do you conduct business? How do you handle telephone calls? How do you handle when somebody comes to the door? You tell your kids, tell them I'm not here. Well, preacher, you know, I don't want to talk. Then tell them I don't want to talk to you. Well, it's a bill collector. Don't call me. I don't want to talk to you. I'll pay you as soon as I get it. But if it's a bill collector, you know what you should be doing as a Christian? I don't have the money, and I'm doing the best I can to get it, and here's my phone number, and here's how you can get a hold of me, and if you'll work with me, I'll pay what I owe you.
Amen.
What is that? Well, you're a deadbeat or what? You borrowed it, pay it back. These people tell me all the time, you know, well, you know, you understand this, you understand that. Yeah, you talk about being a Christian, but you don't keep your contract. That's the same as, didn't you sign on the dotted line and agree to it? Well, preacher, you don't understand. Okay, maybe you bit off more than you could chew. Maybe you should be driving a Volkswagen instead of a Mercedes. I don't know. Say, well, I can afford the payments. You can't afford the payments until you've paid it off. Just because you can afford it this month don't mean you can afford it. Don't tell me you can afford it until you get a paid in full and they hand you the ticket back. The bank owns it. You don't own it. You made a promissory note. What, do you keep your word or not? Well, the law provides for me to be able... Look, I know everybody's got problems and I understand that, but I'm simply saying if you want to cut the mustard like it's supposed to be cut, then don't enter a contract if you don't intend on keeping it. You'd be mad as a wet hen if somebody borrowed $10 from you and promised to pay it back and didn't pay it back, but you'll borrow hundreds of thousands of dollars and, oh, well, you know, sorry about that. Here, you can have it back. I'm done with it. Well, that'll run you off right there. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. Okay, all right. Well, WWJD. Deacons in church, trustees in church, choir members in church. The old Dennis used to get up there and he said, I told the preacher, he said, I'm leaving. The preacher said, what in the world? Something I said? He said, no, sir, nothing at all. He said, it's a doctrinal issue? No, not at all. Nothing like that at all. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, I'm getting tired of hearing that singing through unpaid for teeth.
Amen.
Think about it a minute. Bunch of Christians up there, you know, shall we gather at the river and Jesus is, you know, everything and wonderful and all that other kind of stuff. You know, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's down there going, well, it ain't paying my bills. I fixed your teeth. Where's my money? There used to be a day and time where you didn't get something unless you could pay for it. Nowadays, you get overextended and overextended and overextended, and they jack it up and jack it up and jack it up, and then they wipe it out and say, oh, well, tough apples. You already got what you wanted. If somebody took money out of the offering plate, you'd be ready for us, and we would do it, too, to put them in jail for embezzlement. We'd do it. You don't think so? Try me. A fellow called me one day, he said, preacher, he said, we got a problem. And I said, what's the problem? And I told him, you need to have two people counting at minimum. You need to make sure this and make sure that and have checks and balances and this has to balance with that and has to balance with this and so on and so forth. He said, ah, we've been doing this for years. Come to find out the guy's $30,000 that he's been snipping out of that thing for over a period of about 6 or 7 years. And he said, what should I do? I said, call the police and put him in jail.
Amen.
He said, well, that seems awfully harsh. I said, the church's reputation's on the line unless you're in on it. That stuff ain't funny to me. That's the testimony of the church. Why don't you put him in jail? If he came into your house and stole $30,000, wouldn't you put him in jail? When he comes in God's house and you let him get away with it? You're smoking crack. We ain't putting him get away with it. What do? You put him in jail. You make a commitment to people. Do you ever think about your word?
Good.
Well, I appreciate a couple of you. You're getting upset with me. TK's going to be following me around again today after Sunday school, you know. I can see that coming already. Last week he's following me around. You know, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm following you around." I said, "Oh, okay." A little bit late. I said, "What are you doing, man?" He said, "I didn't want anybody to thump you while I'm watching over you." After what you said in Sunday school, you know.
Amen.
Okay. Look at this thing in 1 Peter 3. How's your conversation? You pay your bills? That's how you tell somebody something. Well, you know, I'm in a real jam. Get another job. Everybody else is done. So, well, you know, you just don't understand how business is. I understand this. If the bank allows me to purchase something that I can't afford, I'm supposed to pay them interest because I'm using their money. I owe them that money. And if I claim to be a Christian, let me ask you this. If I duck it and duck it and duck it and duck it, and then the banker picks up the phone and calls me and I say, "You're harassing me. Who do you think you are? There's a law that says you're a bill collector. You can't be calling me on my job. I don't know." The guy wouldn't be calling you if you didn't owe the money. He's simply saying, "You made a promise." What's the matter? Are you a liar? And then get up in the pulpit and preach, and that guy will be looking at that thing and say, "Christian. Yeah, Christian. I loaned him a couple $100,000 to buy this place he's at right now, and he can't pay it, and he's 6 months behind, and then he don't want me to come repossess it. And tie it up in the bank. Keep, just stay there and stay there and stay there and stay there. In the name of Jesus." You want to know the truth of the thing? If you're real, you say, "Listen, man, I'm warning, I can't pay for it, and I'm sorry, but the agreement was if I can't do it, I'll save you the trouble. You ain't got to go to court to kick me out or nothing out. There's the house keys and all. I left it in better shape than it was when I was in it. I've invested a lot in it, and I apologize for not being able to keep my record, but I can't do it. You don't have to go to court to get me out of it. I signed an agreement, and there it is." Instead, you want them to spend thousands of dollars and kick you out of what they own. Christian. And somebody else, is politicians lying about what they're promising people, and somebody else in business is not doing fair business practices or doing something and that kind of thing. Christian. And they have to kick you out? Well, I didn't have anywhere to go. Should have thought about it when you signed on the dotted line. If you're a Christian, where's your faith? You trust God to take care of it? God, I'm going to do what's right to do. Here it is. It's all I can do. You know what they'll say? That guy will probably scratch his head and go, "What's wrong with you? We never had anybody do that." Amen. I'm a Christian. I agreed. I couldn't do it. Belongs to you. I'm 10 months from paying it off, but I can't pay for it. Belongs to you. Say, "Too much for me."
Come on. Right.
Good. Okay, WWJD. You are looking for Jack Daniels now, man. You're like, "Good night, preacher. I'm getting drunk. This is crazy. You're actually expecting me to live what I claim to be?" Yeah, it's called Beatitudes. You're supposed to be something. First Timothy 3. I haven't given you this one now. I mean, 1 Peter 3. Oh, that's right. We're talking about conversation. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there. Verse 1. "Likewise, be wise, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." That's not your mouth. Let's go a little further and we'll find out. "While they behold," they're looking at, they're watching, "your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, in which the sight of God is of great price." Now, the reason I bring that up there is he's clarifying that it's not your speech, it's your manner of living. It's how you live. You got a husband that's not doing what he ought to be doing? Okay, keep your mouth shut. Meek and quiet spirit. The Lord says, "I like that." Come to Galatians chapter 1. And he says to you, he said, "But make sure that when they're watching you, that you're doing things that you ought to be doing." If you're not living it at home when there's nobody watching you, you ain't going to have much hope of getting them to church. If you're somebody different at church than where you are at work, you're not going to have any witness at work. Not at all. You say, what are they doing? They're beholding your conversation. They think you're a double-tongued hypocrite.
Right.
You know, you fit in with, you're a chameleon. Well, you fit in with whatever crowd you're around. I don't know. Well, you're Christians? Oh, let's see. Oh, I got that one, you know. Put on the suit, man. Go to the phone booth. Come out. Bum, ba, ba. Big C on your chest, you know. I'm a Christian. I know how to be. And then you get around the worldly people. Just one moment, please. Here I am, Mr. World. And you know how to play the game. And there's an opportunity to be in contrast. But take somebody sold out of the Lord to do that. You don't always have to be with your mouth. If your walk don't match your talk, they don't care anyway. If you'll walk it for a while, you'd be surprised how much more power your talk will have.
Amen.
They'll look at you and say, man, good night. Something's different with you. Glad you asked. Now you engage the mouth.
Amen.
But just engaging the mouth, that don't help anybody anything.
Amen.
Galatians chapter number 1. Well, we have to get them the gospel. That's what you're doing by how you're living. Verse number 113. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Watch. And he's going to tell you what that conversation was. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He's talking about the body of Christ. Putting them in jail, putting them in prison, having them killed, having Stephen stoned, that kind of a thing. The conversation is his actions. So when he says in that passage right there that it had to do with conversation, and we'll get to spirit here tonight, but what he's talking about is your manner of living, so that when you're living there in front of people, the example, the walk, should match the talk.
Amen.
And if it doesn't, that's entirely up to you. You can do with it whatever you want to do with it. One thing that makes your church a little different than everybody else is we try to, instead of Christianity being something that we do, we try to make it what we are.
Amen.
And if you don't want to do that, you're certainly welcome not to do that if that's what you'd like to do. But when it comes to that stuff, you're going to have a hard time when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, because the Lord knows who you are in secret. He knows who you are in public, and He knows whether or not you're a chameleon and that kind of a thing. He knows how the game's played. All right, we got a baptism this morning, so we need to go ahead and take a break here, and then we'll come back for church. Father, bless your word, and thank you for it, and pray, Lord, that you'll do something for us here in the upcoming service. Thank you for these folks coming this morning, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'll help us today and help me to help them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.